The words which we have heard this day with our outward ears, may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts, that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In life, we set big goals, such as when a young person aspires to be able to move out of his parents' home and being financially independent. But in order to reach this big goal, a person first has to achieve other goals before they can hit that mark of financial independence, such as finding a job that he or she likes and which can cover the bills. One of the hard challenges for young adults in the recent decade is that it takes them longer and longer to reach financial independence because of the cost of living. But it's still right for a young person to mature and grow into adult responsibilities. Maturing as a person is a process. Sometimes a messy process that requires time, effort, and cooperation. It's not a point in time, it's a process. So if you're parents of young adults, hang in there. In our relationship with God, sometimes it's hard to see how we're maturing and growing in our faith in Him. It's easier to see about physical things like financial independence to realize whether we're reaching that goal. A spiritual goal of growing stronger in our faith in God, that's a bit harder to see. But in 1 John 4, our New Testament reading for this morning, John gives us at least two ways that are signs or benchmarks that our love for God is genuine and is maturing in us as God is at work in our hearts. The signs of God's work in us is that we continue to confess Christ as the Son of God and Savior, and secondly, that we continue to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbor. So my first point is God's love matures in us as we continue to confess Christ as the Son of God and our Savior. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says this, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4, 9 speaks of God the Father sending His only begotten Son, which I believe is the best translation of this phrase, only begotten Son. The basic meaning of Jesus as God's only begotten Son is that He is God from all eternity. But this second person of the Holy Trinity at a point in time became man, became human, and dwelt among us. Just as God the Father is eternal, so God the Son is eternal. And God the Father sends His Son into the world, this one who have had an eternal relationship with one another. God the Son willingly submitted to His Father's will, willing to be sent into the world for our salvation. This love that God the Father has for His only begotten Son is the source of love that binds us as Christian believers, as God's adopted children, and is the model for which we should love one another. Let us notice in this passage that it teaches us this important truth, that God's love takes the initiative. He first loved us. He did not wait for us to come around to clean up our lives in order for Him to come to us. No, God first loved us and sent His Son into the world for our salvation. A phrase in 1 John 4:10 speaks of the purpose of God the Son being sent into the world which was for him to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ died for our sins, satisfying God's righteous anger and judgment against our sins. He stood in our place and satisfied the demands of God's justice in our place. Jesus did this, demonstrating God's love for us, even while we were dead in our sins. Now, I've chosen to use the word that we are to mature in our love for Christ and God the Father very deliberately, because in 1 John 4:12 and 4:17, it speaks of God's love being perfected in us. While a common meaning of the English word perfect means without flaw or error, I have chosen to use the word mature, which is one of the alternate meanings of something being perfected. Since John in the first chapter of this letter has clearly stated that no believer is without sin, what John is focusing on in this chapter is the idea of God's love ripening, maturing, growing in us. God's love matures in us as we continue to confess Christ as the Son of God and our Savior. This assurance of God's love matures in us so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. And the whole idea of that last day of human history in which we transition from the ungodliness of this world to the new heavens and the new earth, and actually each one of us standing before God Almighty, can be intimidating, because we all know we've blown it more times than we have fingers, toes, or hairs on our head. And yet we can stand before God in confidence of what Jesus has done for us. And so, as a fellow sinner, while the prospect of me standing before God may make me tremble, I can stand before God with confidence, because Cedric is not robed before God in his own righteousness. I don't have any, but I am robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is presently at work in us to instill confidence of our salvation based on the work of Jesus Christ for us, who is called the Savior of the world and the Son of God in 1 John 4, verses 14 and 15. Again, the title Son of God refers to Jesus' eternal relationship with God the Father. And the Lord Jesus being the Savior of the world refers to his saving work for humanity, culminating in his atoning death and his glorious resurrection. Christ's mission to save sinners was his work to reconcile sinners to God and God to sinners. When people confess Jesus as the Son of God and trust in him to save them from their sin, God abides in them and they in God. 1 John 4:16 goes on to say this: "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." Because we're united to Christ by trusting in him, he freely gives us the benefits of our salvation, which he purchased for us on the cross. And so we can grow with the assurance that, yes, we are adopted children of God, sons of God, based on the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. We can grow and mature in this assurance of our standing before God as adopted sons and forgiven sinners. As John goes on to speak in this passage, he speaks of there being no fear in love, but perfect love, a mature love, casts out all fear. John is referring to the fact that the Christian can have an assurance of his salvation in Christ. A genuine believer is secure in Christ's love for him, and yes, at times he needs to mature in that love. And so as we confess our sins before God, God's promise to us is that He will forgive our sins. And we need to mature in that love. That my guilty conscience is not stronger than God Almighty. Whether I feel forgiven or not, I am forgiven. And that's based on the promise of God, which does not change. We are freely forgiven through Christ and set free from the penalty and punishment that our sins deserve. John reminds us again in the initiative that God took in saving us. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. John does not want us to be confused about this matter. We do not seek after God by our own initiative and strength, but we seek God because He first loved us, and He has come to dwell in us. We love God as evidence of the fact that God already has taken possession of our lives to make this possible. This brings me to my second point, and that is God's love matures in us when we love one another. 1 John 4:12 says this, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." John makes a statement that God is not visible to the human eye. He cannot be seen directly, but His reality and His presence can be made evident as we love one another. If we love one another, God's love is evident in our midst, and God Himself abides with us and dwells in us. But I believe it's very important that we understand what love is. Because in our world, there's a lot of confusion about what real love is. Jesus has already told us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It is here that Jesus ties love for God with obedience to God's commandments. Love is not a nebulous, vague notion or a sentimental feeling. For instance, we often don't feel like forgiving someone who has wronged us. But regardless of how we feel about the other person, we must be trained to live in obedience. Irregardless of how we feel, Christ has taught us and commanded us to forgive one another 70 times 7. Don't follow that math literally and think, by the time this person has sinned against me 490 times, I'm done. No. That's a metaphorical way of saying, forgive always. Don't count. And this forgiveness that we are to practice towards one another is based on God's love for us. In this sense, love for God and for each other is a commitment to do what is right. And Scripture does not leave us in the dark about what our duty toward God and others is. We have the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the fruit of the Spirit. We can be busy for the rest of our Christian lives aspiring towards that. But God has given us instruction and enlightenment in defining what is right and wrong and how best to serve God and one another. It's based in the moral will of God, which is found in Holy Scripture. In fact, Jesus gave us the two most important commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That includes doing what is good for your neighbor. Again, it's okay to begin the definition of the word love with being nice, but includes a lot more than nice. Sometimes speaking the truth to your neighbor because he's involved in something which is harmful may not seem like it's nice, but it's in union with God's will. Paul writes in Galatians 5:6, that faith works through love. James in his epistle says that faith without works is dead. And so a lively faith will result in loving one another. John makes a forceful reasoning in 1 John 4:20 that he who professes to love God, who is invisible, and who does not love others, that person is self-deceived. John's reasoning at this point needs some clarification. He argues that if genuine love for others is totally absent, then love for God is also absent. When faith is disconnected from love, it is empty and vacuous. Little surprise that John, inspired by the Spirit of God, writes, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." Here we see the interconnectedness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for one another. The reason we're able to love one another is due to the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit, who prompts us, inspires us, and pushes us to love one another. When John's message is properly understood, it strikes a balance for us, because maturing in our love for God and one another is also a process. It's not a once and done deal. But love being absent is not the same thing as love being a struggle for us. John would say to a believer struggling to love someone that we need to keep struggling. We need to keep practicing love toward one another. And even those times in which we fall flat on our face because we've spoken a word that's rude or unkind or unloving, we need to get back up, brush off our clothing, and start again, inspired by the Spirit of God. We need to pray and ask God's Spirit to help us to love someone we find hard to love in and of ourselves. Maybe you tried to reconcile in the past and it just went flat. The other person wasn't interested in reconciliation. And perhaps the best we can do at times is to pray for them. Sometimes in a fallen, sinful world that we live in, that is the best we can do, and sometimes the only thing we can do. And we pray that God would give us a loving heart towards someone we find difficult to love. So in conclusion, the Apostle John answers the question, is God at work in me? Is my faith maturing? He answers the question by affirming that God is at work in you if you confess and continue to confess Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ and your neighbor. May God give us strength to be maturing as Christian believers. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, strengthen us in our resolve to believe in you, to trust in you, and to love you above all else. Help us to grow and mature in our love for you and for people made in your image, and be concerned with them and their needs and their well-being. These things we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.